Good morning. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is what is produced by the tree. You are the tree, each one of us. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A tree can't lie. It produces what it produces. We are the good fruit. We are the trees that God has saved for his children. And the fruit that we produce is the fruit of the Spirit. I want to let you guys know a couple exciting things going on in our church the next couple days, the next couple weeks. You're not going to believe it. We have a new pastor. And our pastor is here. And I'm not going to point him out. That would just be awkward. But he's blushing. So if you look for the blushing person, sitting right there. He is having a commissioning service on the 9th of April. Phil Gunther is coming, and we're going to have a special time during the morning service where he will be prayed over and commissioned. So make sure you come to celebrate that. That will be a celebration. The week before that, April 2nd, we're having a potluck to kick off the month of April. That's next Sunday. So make sure you take note of that. A couple more things on Thursdays. We're still having the Lent services. They're at Eastside Church. And I've really enjoyed them this year. They've been fantastic. How many of you have been to a Lent service so far? A few of you? Haven't they been good? I've really enjoyed them. So if you want to keep coming, I think there's two more. Eastside Church Thursdays at lunch. Starts at 12, ends at 12:30, and then we have lunch together. Also, connection cards are in the pews. If you would like prayer, if you would like to share something with the pastor, if you are new here, if you want more information, if you want to get involved, if you want to share a prayer request, just take one of the connection cards. They're in each pew. There's pens and pencils so you can write things down. Hand them into the offering. Hand them into the office or into mailbox 116. And we'll get these at the office, and I'll get them in my office, and so will Pastor Nick. So feel free to use the connection cards. With that, you guys are in for a treat today. There is a missions report from one of our local missionaries. That's going to be really exciting. And there's also a discipleship moment today that I'm really looking forward to. It's going to be excellent. So I hope that you're excited as well. Can we pray together and start the service? Yeah, Heavenly Father, we're thankful. We're thankful to be part of your family. We're thankful that you care about us, that your love is unconditional for us, that while we were still sinners, you chose to die for us, that we have life through you, and that we can produce good fruit by your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we pray that our hearts would be moved by you, moved towards love and compassion, that we'd experience growing fruit this week. Lord, be with us as we sing, be with us as we study the scripture, and as we share stories and testimony about missions with each other. Lord, be a part of this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As the worship team comes on up, I'm going to invite you to stand up, and you have to go find someone that you haven't shaken hands with in a couple weeks, and you have to say good morning to them.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to stay standing with us this morning as we sing these first three songs.
Thank you.
You may be seated.
Do we worship a great God? Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, excellent. And that's a beautiful lead-in to our next presentation on missions. And I hope that as you hear these stories and you hear about these people, that's not just names, it's not just pictures on a bulletin board, but you realize that the people that are sharing, the stories that we hear, are about people who worship a great God. And they are around the world, changing the world, because they worship a great God. Go for it.
Hey, you guys miss me? This week, in the bulletin, I put a little, it's a salmon colored, my wife would be very proud I knew that color, piece of paper. So this week, as I'm talking, it'd be nice if you guys would write down something I talk about that is like, wow, that's really cool, God really worked in that moment, or just something you find really interesting. Okay? You knew that? Yes? Okay. About a month ago, I talked about a girl named Tay who was pregnant, and she was going to name her baby Samuel. So she did end up having the baby and named it Samuel, but also shortly after that, she gave her heart to Jesus and has now been attending church with her baby Samuel. At the beginning of the year, Koi, who is Tay's sister, had actually said she felt God was telling her that this was the year for her family to have salvation, and they are going to come to know him. So it's pretty cool that that all worked out together. Also, with the Hope Center, they're helping the university put on a event to promote their Christian club at the university. So they went around and they talked to kids, and they, when they were trying to set up, they had this other concert going on right beside them, so there's a little bit of mayhem, but they ended up talking to a bunch of people, a girl who thought she was the only Christian in the school, and many others who wanted to learn more about this group. And by the end, they had over 100 names of people and their contact information who wanted to learn more and were interested about the group. So that is really cool. So Jeff and Sharon Butler, they had a friend, I'm not sure if I'm saying it right, but Philo or Philo, I don't know. He had a 5-year-long journey of trying to make it to Canada. 5 years ago, he tried to get smuggled into Canada, and he was unsuccessful and felt God had other plans for him still where he was at. He ended up becoming a leader at their church, singing worship, teaching, preaching. But now he also applied for vetting and to the UN to be able to become a refugee into another country, and eventually was able to apply to other countries. And after 5 years, has finally landed in Vancouver and is there. And he does have plans to eventually return and help out at their church. And so if you could just pray for him as he is transitioning into life in Vancouver. As for their church, they are finally finding, hopefully found a permanent location. They will be possibly joining another group who helped them start up. And this other group was in the same situation, and they found a place, and they are moving in on the 9th of April. So if you can just pray for guidance for them to know that's what they... where they should be moving on to. Okay. And for Doug and Sherry Heidebrick, they took a trip up north in February here, and they just had three stories here they wanted to share. When they were heading up, they were told of a woman who was demon-possessed, but she was actually just suffering from an extreme case of PTSD. Suffering from what the witch doctors were treating her and torturing her, I guess. And in doing this, her family would abuse her too, trying to exorcise this demon. But eventually she finally got to a hospital and was diagnosed with depression, was giving medication. By the time Doug and Sherry got there, she was a lot calmer, and they prayed with her and they talked to her about what happened, what PTSD was, kind of thing. And after that, she was a lot calmer and she was doing a lot better. There was also a young man who had Tourette's syndrome. He was experiencing the same thing in his village. And Sherry actually took him to a neurologist and was confirmed that he did have Tourette's. They're really excited about this because now that he's doing a lot better and he's not having as many episodes, I guess. His village will be very interested in what has happened to him and why he's cured. And then lastly, they met an 18-year-old boy who, before they showed up, was reading the Quran and wanted to learn more about Jesus. So in doing this, he went and searched for a Bible in his village, and he could not find one anywhere. Finally ended up at a friend's house and noticed one sitting on the table there. This man was the only Christian in the village, and that was the only Bible. He took the Bible, and he started reading it, and came up with questions and was asking his friend, and eventually gave his life to Jesus. And now he's wanting to learn more, but he's having a hard time doing that as his family really disapproves of what he does. But he's also been recently baptized. Okay. So, with that piece of paper, I hope people wrote down stuff because it'd be nice. So my kind of idea is that you'll take whatever you wrote down this week and you'll share it with friends. You'll meet with people, you'll tell them all about what you've learned today and just encourage them about what God's doing around the world. Okay, thanks.
Hi, I am Carly Claussen, for those who don't know me. I recently took a trip to Haiti. I got back about a month ago. I was there at the end of February. Cool side note. The last two songs that we sang, How Great Is Our God and 10,000 Reasons, I heard in Haiti, like, the whole time I was there, but in French Creole. So I feel like God just took my heart right back there. So that's super cool. So what I did when I was there, I worked in various orphanages, different clinics, Mother Teresa clinics for sick and dying babies, adults, and a few wound care clinics. Visited some of the most slum areas of Haiti, delivering clean water, visiting people, and just loving on them. And you can see in a few pictures. I have a fear of PowerPoint slides, so I put them all in one collage. And also visited a few elders that are sponsored by Healing Haiti. Top that corner is one of them. We just like hung out with them, washed their feet, and just showed them Jesus' love, sang songs with them. It was super cool. Lots of the time, 10,000 Reasons, because that's the only one we knew how to sing in French Creole. Colby asked me if I wanted to talk about my trip, and I actually did not. I said no at first, and then I was like, no, Carly, pray about it. So I thought about it, and I was like, what can I use this time to share with you that'll mean something? So I just thought I would share with you what I learned, and hopefully that helps you out a little bit. The first thing I learned is that our world is starving, not only in Haiti, but here too. I learned lots of things that they have we don't. Yes, they are starving physically, they don't have food, they don't have shelter, but they have more love to give than we do here. They have more hope, they have just this strong, strong sense of community, taking care of each other, and Jesus' love is just all over the place there, which is super cool. I mean, the place looks like the hurricane happened last week. Like, that bottom picture is pretty much what you see most of the time, just smoke and garbage, and it's pretty sad. But it's pretty cool to see how strong they're doing emotionally. Just a random fact that kind of blew my mind was suicide rates, actually. In Canada, it's about 11.3 per 100,000 people suicide every year, and in Haiti, it's only 2.2. Just blows my mind that you'd think, like, these people, what do they have to live for? A lot of people would say, but they sometimes, in some ways, have more than us. So that just blew me away. And the second thing that I learned is our ability to serve. All God asks us to do is say yes. I was probably one of the most inadequate people to go on this trip, honestly. I have severe anxiety problems. The past week, I was physically sick. Even getting there, I was not feeling well. I was, the first day of serving, I think I cried the entire day and felt pretty wiped out, and I was plotting every way in my mind that I could get home. I was like, how could I get, like, a plane ride back home? I need to get out of here. Like, my poor trip leader that had to deal with me. But through so much prayer, thank you people that were praying for me here. I've never felt prayer like I have there. So thanks for people praying for me. It's just amazing what God can do. Really, when I felt like I had nothing left in me, there was no way I could keep going, He renewed my strength the next day, and I kept going. And it's pretty amazing what can happen. Even if it's, I was only there for a week, and some people, only a week. But it's pretty crazy what can happen in a short amount of time. No matter where you are, in Haiti, here, wherever, if you depend on God for your strength to do things, you can be a missionary wherever you are, and that's pretty cool. So I just wanted to share that with you, and yeah, so if you want to hear more specifically about my trip, I would love to share it with you. You can ask me, we can have coffee, or just chat in the foyer, whatever. And yeah, if you want more information about Healing Haiti too, that's the group that I went with. I would love to give that to you too. They're a pretty solid group. Bunch of Minnesotans, so I was stuck with Americans all week, but I mean, whatever. but they're pretty cool too. That's all I got. Thanks.
First thing, how many of you noticed that this room looks a little bit different than it did a couple weeks ago? Do you notice that? Isn't that neat? And I say that to say thank you, to say thank you to the many people who have spent hours, days, and weeks in this room to make it look like this. And it is not done. It's only halfway there. So I hope that you're excited. I hope that I'm not going to point them out one by one. They don't want that. But go find those people in the foyer. Go shake their hand. Give them a hug. Buy them coffee. They're working really hard. We're going to transition, and we're going to pray for a couple families who've lost loved ones. Elizabeth Regeer passed away this last week, and Walter Thiessen passed away, brother-in-law to Harold Thiessen. And I know the last couple weeks there's been condolences. It seems like week after week after week, condolences. I know Carrie and Sheila and their family are going to a funeral next weekend. A lot of people have lost family. So I'm going to actually let Nick pray for that. He's also going to pray for the offering. So ushers, you can come forward at this time. And God's a good God. We can say thank you for the offering, and he hears our prayers and concerns at the same time. Right, he's with us in our joy when we have a lot, and he's with us in our sorrow when we have very little. So, go ahead.
Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father God, you spun earth in its orbit, and you know the stars. You know the number of them. You're involved in things that are too big for us to understand. Your thoughts are not our thoughts, and your ways are higher than our ways. And the idea that you would choose us, to stamp your image on us, and then when we broke it, to send your son to remake it, it changes everything. So we want to thank you, Father. We want to thank you that the gospel is going forth. And we think of some of the things that Colby shared, and we're excited to see that as much as we want to see people come to know the Lord, you want that even more, and that you are working in this world, and we just want to pray that you would continue to do that. We want to thank you for what you're doing in Carly and her obedience to go to Haiti and even to stand up here and share with it. We want to pray for Haiti, Lord. There's so much poverty there and such a need for you. And we want to pray as well for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. Father, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We sang this morning, 10,000 years and then forevermore. And I pray that that would not just be words to a song, but a reality in our hearts, that when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing your praise than when we first begun. So for those who are mourning, Father, I pray that you would infuse that mourning with hope. Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his loved ones. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the offering this morning, Father God. This is just simply a way of us reflecting who we are in you and in faith giving you a portion of all the things that you've given to us. But Lord, this offering means nothing if it is not accompanied by a heart that says yes. Whatever you ask, wherever you lead us, whatever you want. Like Carly said, you're looking for people who will simply say yes. And so this morning, as an act of worship, we give you this offering, and we just want to say yes to you because you are worthy of our yes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Please stand with us again.
Good morning, church family. Here we are again, and it's good to be together, yes? We have the incredible privilege of coming together once a week to be encouraged, to worship, to learn, and to see our friends. This is a good and necessary weekly activity, one that Jesus himself habitually participated in. This business of corporately meeting together, however, only takes up 2 hours of our 168 hours that we are allotted weekly. This leaves us with some time. May I suggest that our real times of spiritual growth and learning and maturity happens outside the time and space of these four walls. As we daily read God's living words, as we study and pray, mostly in the quietness of our own homes and sometimes in the company of others, and as we head out into our areas of influence, this is where the realness of Christianity is worked and wrestled out. The joy and grittiness, the laughter and tears, the struggle and angst of working out our salvation happens out there, not in this building. I trust that you have been doing some of this good, hard work. During these past several weeks, you have been encouraged to sit quietly with the assignment of putting your personal salvation story down on paper, of thinking through how you would share this should someone ask or the Holy Spirit whisper. This coming week, would you share your story with another Christian, mostly for the purpose of practice and encouragement, and then begin to pray for the opportunity to share it with someone who doesn't yet know Jesus? This too is good, hard work. And once again, we have the privilege of hearing how some of our Bridgeway family are living out their salvation in their unique areas of influence. Elise, come on up. We have here a young 16-year-old grade 10 student whose area of influence is our local high school. You will certainly be encouraged from hearing some of her stories.
Good morning. Brenda has asked me to share about how I have been discipling in my area of influence, which is the comp. I know most of you have been to some high school in your life, and I think you would all agree when I say that high school is full of very diverse people. We all seem so different, but when it comes down to it, we all have similar struggles. In some way, every kid that walks into the comp is struggling. Whether it is with school or friends or family life, none of us are perfect. Sometimes as a Christian, putting yourself out there and involving yourself with people's lives isn't easy. I came from a small rural school where I had the same 15 to 20 classmates since I was in kindergarten. So as you can imagine, coming to the comp here in Swift has allowed me to meet so many different people. I am in no way perfect, but God uses my outgoing personality to reach his people despite my many flaws. I am always working on letting God use me in everyday situations he presents me with. With prayer, God has put me in a lot of situations and given me so many opportunities at school to talk about him and show his love towards people. I'll share a few examples with you on how my life looks at school and how I've been able to share God's love with people. There's a student from one of my classes that is known as a popular kid. I saw him every day last semester, and even though we are quite different, we became friends. He was disrespectful to most people, but I respected him, and he respected me more than he respected most of the other students or teachers. One day he messaged me. He told me that I seemed different and said something about me made him want to be a better person. He said he went to parties and did things he didn't really want to do just to be accepted. He told me, "You don't seem to need those things and you still have friends. How do you do that?" And told me, "Parties are fun, but there's no long-term enjoyment from it." Knowing God is the only thing that gives us true joy, I continued to pour myself into his life. From there, we would talk at school, and I noticed he tried to swear less. I even remember someone asking him why he wasn't going to a party, and he told them it's because he was trying to change his life. At the time, he might have said it in a sarcastic way, but I know he meant it. God placed me on an amazing basketball team this year. I made great friends, and I know that God wanted me on that team. During tournaments and time spent in hotels, we had a lot of good conversations about God. I've seen some of my teammates with other people and notice a change when they are with me and my other Christian friends. It seems like they put their guard down, and I get to see the kindness in their hearts instead of only them swearing. I remember one night a girl on my team who had previously been to West Bank, who knew I worked there, asked me some questions about God. She was confused, And I think it's so cool she confided in me and felt comfortable enough to ask me some questions. I've had other friends, not just on my team, that have been struggling with so many things in life, and I spent a lot of time texting and talking to them. Each of them have come to me for help and encouragement, and I do my best to point them towards God, who really is the only one who can help them with their struggles. I've had people confide their deepest secrets in me and tell me there's something about me or something in me that makes them feel safe. I've been told by a number of non-Christian and Christian kids at school that I make them want to be a better person. This is not to brag or say anything good about myself. I just believe that they see Jesus in me and they want him in their lives, even though they just don't know what that is yet. He keeps bringing other high school students into my life that need someone to point them to him. Just 2 days ago, I think this is super cool, God pointed me to another situation that I had never experienced before. I was walking in the halls and saw one of my Christian friends talking to a guy. I overheard them talking about creation and how everything came to be. My friend's Bible had fallen out of his locker, and this guy had seen it and asked my friend if he believed in God. I jumped into the conversation as a very confused teenager looked at two Christians that believed in something too big for him to fathom. We spent an entire lunch hour explaining all we knew. He got frustrated and confused, but kept asking for more and couldn't drop the conversation. He told us that everything was made from cells and there's no way that some God could magically create the world. He said, God is someone that was created, but we told him that he always was. He said, but I cannot believe in God because I can't see God. But we told him, if you look around, God is all we can see. My other friend gave him one of those free Bibles from the color concert that she was keeping in her locker and asked if he would ever be willing to talk to us again. He said he could talk about it all day, and so now we continue to wait and pray. You might just see a bunch of teenagers walking through the halls of the high school and think they don't think deeply or care about anything other than themselves. Lots of them simply need to hear that they are loved and that they have more worth than they can see. There's a lot going on there in the hearts and minds of these teenagers. There is a pain and confusion and misconceptions of who God is, but God is at work there every day. God doesn't call us to be perfect, but he calls us to be willing to be used. I am so thankful for how he continues to use me. Also, I would appreciate prayer as I continue to enter my little area of influence and encouragement, as some of the things I hear are not easy to cope with and to not let them affect me. Thank you.
That does inspire you to pray for all of our teenagers at the comp, does it not? Thank you, Elise. We will pray for you, right, people? We will pray for Elise. And Hilder, would you come up, please? When I asked Hilder if he would share some of his stories, before any words came out, there were tears in his eyes. When you talk with people like Hilder and Elise and Jill, you come away with a deep impression that holy and very tender things happen when you share Jesus with your friends and family. Hilder is at the other end of the spectrum and has had a few years under his belt. He has quietly shared Jesus with many people, and here are just a few of his stories.
It always amazes me when I look back at all the people that have come into our lives from all different parts of society. Some people come to encourage us. There's quite a few that we need to encourage. And then there are those that come into our lives that we can sense inside. We should tell them our story about what God has done for us. But for many years, I found that very difficult. I could tell I should say something, but where do you start? And by the time you've figured out what to say, it's all over, and the opportunity is gone. Thankfully, a few years ago, I was introduced to the wordless walking stick. Some of you may be familiar with this. For me, it's been a tremendous help. It started out a number of years ago in the U.S. by the Fellowship of Christian Farmers. This is around 1985 in Texas. They wanted to reach their fellow farmers, and they didn't know how to do it, and they decided they're going to use this method. So they'd come to the Farm Progress shows, they'd have a display, they'd have these walking sticks, They'd give out the walking sticks. The only thing is, you need to listen to the story of the beads. Since then, it has come to Canada. You go to Farm Progress Show, different farm events. There's groups there that are willing to tell you the story of the beads. You may have heard this in camp or some other place, but it's helped me a lot. There's five beads on here. You start out with a gold bead. The gold bead represents heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? And you very seldom get a negative response to that one. The problem is the next bead, which is black, that represents sin in our lives. And no one's exempt. We all have sin. We can't help it. That's how we are. And we may think, well, this is hopeless. I mean, we all have so many people, we hear all these stories about people ending their lives. I mean, life's hopeless. The good news is the red bead, which is the next one. That represents the blood of Christ. He came, he died for us. And that blood takes care of all of the issues. If we ask him into our heart, he will take away all that garbage and all that sin that's bothering us. And we come up with a white bead, which represents our new life. Our life is no longer dirty and black. God forgives everything. And we start over with a clean page. We're all on the same level. We all have a clean page. And if we fail, we can always ask God to forgive us and cleanse us again, and away we go. And the good news is, we don't need a church, we don't need a preacher, we don't need a priest. We can talk directly to God. He's waiting. He's done all this. He just wants us to ask him to come into our hearts and work with us. And the last bead is a green bead, which represents growth in our lives. Once we've made that decision, we need to get more information and study the Bible and grow and become stronger. I was able to use these beads. This is, at my age, I'm just happy to remember five colors, so it's helped me a lot. A few years ago when we started our house in Oakford, we were renting a condo there while we were building, so we had been there a while. I came outside one day, and here's this man frantically waving. I went over to him. Oh, he said, I thought you were somebody else. Okay. But we started a conversation. He was about my age, and we started a conversation, and here it ended up he wanted to sell his condo, and I said, oh, would you mind if I have a look at it and see what it's like? And sure, he said, come on up. So I went up to this place there, and we were talking, and we had only been in the conversation a few minutes, and he was telling me about his fishing trip. He had gone out fishing with his buddy, and oh, he said, we were talking about the Bible, and this guy was telling me about all the contradictions and all this stuff. He said, I don't believe that stuff anymore. He said, there's too much in there it's all contradictions and everything, and but he said, I grew up in church. But he said, my church always had a bunch of rules. You had a whole list of rules you had to follow. He said, I just got sick of it. I quit. Well, I couldn't stay quiet any longer. And I told him the story of the beads. As I was talking, he would have many questions at each bead or every. I didn't have the beads. Obviously, I didn't have my beads there. I didn't have it, but I was explaining the colors. He'd ask me questions about each one. And then I'd say, okay, and we were looking at the condo. That was why I went there. So we'd go into the next room and I'd ask him some questions. He'd say, now what about that other color? He said, could you explain that again? I was in the apartment about an hour. We didn't talk about his apartment more than 10 minutes. He was asking for the other 50 minutes, he was asking about the beads, the colors. It was just amazing. I went back to the condo, or where Shirley was, and I said, I don't know what just happened. It was such a moment that impressed me so deeply. A few weeks later, he called again. See, he said, what do you think? Do you want to buy the condo? Well, I said, I don't think we will, but I said, have you been thinking about those beads anymore? Oh, yeah, he said, I have. He said, would you mind repeating that? I went through the whole thing over phone with him. Took whatever time it takes. I got all to the end, and he said, I'm sorry, but would you mind? I'm going to get a piece of paper and a pencil and then go through it again. And I was happy to do that with him. Here's a man that was, it was all new to him. That's the way I saw it. It was all new to him. And this man was, he was dealing with a lot of health issues and he was struggling. And I was just thankful I was able to share with him. The next time I was, one of the next times I was able to share was we were in our house in Elkford and the doorbell rang, and here's two ladies standing at the door, and they want to share some information, some literature. I think you've had that people come to your house and do that. Share their faith story or whatever. In the past, before I had those tools, I was always afraid to talk to them and let them in, and I'd say, no, thank you, and they'd leave. This time, I had made up my mind ahead of time, if that ever happens again, I'm inviting them into the house. They came, two ladies. I said, okay, come on in. We can talk about it. They were there about an hour. And I was asking them questions about all their different, what they believe, and not giving too much feedback. And at the end of the hour, they left. And they said, can we come back again next week? I said, sure, come on. They left me some literature. So during that week, I spent a lot of time studying about their faith. I was looking on the internet. There's a lot of information there about how to positively interact with these people. They came back another week. We visited another hour. I asked them a lot of questions. That time when they left me their thick book that they use beside the Bible. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's a lot of stuff in there from their prophets that they have. They came back the third week. We talked again. I asked them, and I had learned a lot of stuff. I was again studying for many days in between. I had time to study all their different things. And we went through and I asked them about, so how do you know if you're, how could I know that I can go to heaven? And they were trying, well, you can't really be sure. You have to make sure you spend a lot of time, you know, on mission work, and they had all these different things. And then you're not really sure. I said, the way I understand the Bible, I can be sure. I said, if I die tonight, no big deal. I know I'm going to heaven. And I can, and I told them the story of the beads. One of the girls, there were two ladies there. One you could tell was a senior one, and the one was a junior one, learning. You could tell by her eyes how much she was focused on what I was saying, and she asked me a number of questions to repeat what I had said about the beads. I said, if we follow through and ask Jesus into our heart, He will, along with that comes the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit and ask Jesus, He will give you insights into the Bible you've never had before. I said, that's how simple my story is. I said, if I just stick with the Bible, I don't need that other book. I said, I've got enough studying to do with this one book, which is the Bible. And this is the basic truth I need. The conversation ended quick shortly after that. We left, but before they left, it was very interesting. One of the ladies came and said, or was by the door already, and she said, thank you for being kind to us. A lot of times when we come to doors, people are not very nice. And that's how we left it. I said, if you ever want to talk again, come back. I haven't heard from them, but I hope that we planted a seed in their heart. And the last story I want to tell you just happened a few months ago. We were in Toronto over Christmas. Shirley's brother is a music minister in a large church, and they were doing a huge Christmas concert. So we were in the church there for these. They put on three services on the 24th and one on the 25th, and he's responsible for all that and organizing. And he brings in professional singers, and so we were privileged to be there and take part of all that. On the 25th, in the evening, it's his custom to invite some of the people that have been invited in as singers, and they have a little banquet. There's about 20 people there. So we were invited to come to that. As we were sitting on a long table, so the people across from us, we didn't know. We had been introduced to them. But there were two gentlemen there. One of them, this man was invited as a singer in this big concert. He was a singer there, and he's a university professor in Toronto. So these are well-educated, and the guy beside him, I believe, was a professor before, retired. We were sitting there having this supper, and I heard these two gentlemen talking about Christmas. He said, I don't know about all this Christmas stuff. He said, that's kind of hard to understand. He said, especially that virgin birth thing. Here we'd just come through all these Christmas programs, or these musicals. He was one of the key singers, and he was questioning the Bible, the Christmas story. And I thought at first he was joking, until I realized he was dead serious talking to the man beside him. And at this point, I couldn't keep quiet anymore. The whole bead thing came up in my head. I said, I have no problem. I said, if we believe in a God from the Bible, I said, he created the world. Why would he have, and he created Adam and Eve, why would he have any problem creating this child without a father as we know it? Well, he said, that stuff's all pretty complicated. And I said, it's very complicated. But I said, the good news is, it's so complicated, I said, some of the wisest men in the world cannot figure out the Bible. And yet, I said, the good news is, the story of the salvation is made in such a way that the child can understand it. A child. So I went through the story of the beads. The amazing focus of this man, he's a university professor. He was dead serious and he was focused and he was asking questions. We talked about it a little more and the conversation went on. But I'm hoping there too, a seed was planted in this man's heart, because the way he was asking questions, he had never been told the basic story of salvation. And as we left, we were so intense in our conversation, I didn't realize this lady was sitting beside me. And it wasn't Shirley. She was on the other side. She said, thank you very much for sharing your story. So all this time, she was listening. So there was another heart touched. So ever get an opportunity to share, and you can remember the five beads, you have a story to tell. Thank you. I left a brochure which explains it, this, and it has Bible verses to go along with it. It's on the office there, and there's little rings like this that you can get with beads on them, and I have a place where I can get all this stuff. If you're interested, you can leave your name at the office, and I will bring them in as many as we need to so that you can use it for a work tool for yourself.
Well, you've heard me say it before, but I'll say it again. There are few things that encourage me more than hearing people share their story about how they're talking about Jesus. Thank you, Elise, and thank you, Hilder. We may be handing out beads next Sunday, so be prepared. And we're going to talk one more week, so we're going to hear a few more stories next week, and I hope that you are praying for those people who are so regularly sharing their faith.
I think we definitely need to pray before we go on. Dear God, I am so thankful for this day. I thank you so much for the stories that we have heard from around the world and from our own backyard. I am so thankful that you are worthy to be talked about, that you are worthy to give our lives to. I thank you so much for the encouraging words to see that you are working in the hearts of the old and the young and the middle-aged and whatever is in between. You are awesome. Thank you for working in hearts. In your name I pray, amen. Well, Darren, last week you had 15 minutes to 12. I got 5. I don't talk real quick. Mona tells me I need to finish my sentences, though lately I've been not finishing my sentences and thoughts, so I'm going to try that this morning. But God has a word to tell us today, and we're going to head into it. Are we okay with that? Good. Let's do it. Luke 8:1-15. I got a call on Tuesday, or I got a text from Tuesday from Darren, and he said, yeah, Bob's, all of a sudden something's come up in Bob's life. In other words, he had some funerals to do, and he had a wedding to do, and all of a sudden he was busy and he couldn't preach this week. Can you step in? And I said, you bet. Bob is not one of those people who retires and is causing Betty a whole lot of problems in the kitchen. That is not Bob, and I didn't expect it to be, and it is not. And he is busy and he is going. And so I said to Darren, so what is the passage you want me to preach on? He said, Luke 8:1-15. Excellent. I looked at Luke 8:1-15, and it was the parable of the sower. Now, I remember not many years ago, I think maybe within the last couple years, I stood here and preached about the parable of the sower. And sometimes I wonder how memorable, you know, you come up here and you talk and you hope it's, you know, somewhat engaging, and you hope that it's somewhat memorable. And so I'm going to test, this isn't a test for you, this is more a test for me to see how engaging it was. How many people remember the parable of the sower when I preached? My mom, my wife, excellent. Okay, so I asked God then, I said, so I don't believe in coincidence. Who, you put this passage in this time for me to speak? And so I could either say, I could have preached the same one, except I'm not very organized and I lost it already. But I remembered a few things. But what do you want us to hear? Do you want us to hear the same thing? Does Bridgeway need to hear the same thing as we heard before? Or is it something different in that passage? Because the passages of the Bible are so deep and so rich, just like Hilder said, it's so, all you can do is, like, the Bible's enough. You're going to get through your whole life, and you're never going to be done finding things in the Bible. It is awesome. Let's read Luke 8. We're going to start in verse 4 and go to the end of 15. As the large crowd was gathering, people were flocking to him from every town. He said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he was sowing, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the sky ate it up. Other seed fell on the rock. When it sprang up, it withered, since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Still other seed fell on the good ground. When it sprang up, it produced a crop, 100 times what was sown. As he said this, he called out, "Anyone who has ears to hear should listen." Verse 9, then his disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?" So he said, "The secrets of the kingdom of God have been given for you to know, but to the rest it is in parables, so that," and he quotes Isaiah here, "looking they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable, Jesus said. The seed is the word of God. The seed along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, welcome the word with joy. Having no root, these believe for a while and depart in a time of testing. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. But the seed on the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, bear fruit. I just love the way the Lord takes people from different situations and from different lives and experiences, and all of a sudden we'll put them on a Sunday morning. Because sometimes, often you'll see an example where a pastor or a preacher has to say, well, here's this little sort of a catch at the start. Okay, think about this one on the way by. But you've already had it like four times this morning. And it is awesome. It's incredible what happens. I'm pretty sure Colby and Hilder didn't visit before they came here this morning. They didn't. And yet. And I'm pretty sure Colby and Elise didn't visit. And yet here we are. And here I'm talking about bearing fruit. I'm talking about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's incredible how that happens. I need an amen for that because it is awesome. I told Darren Wall this morning, I said, if he hears anything he likes, he needs to shout out an amen. But his mom said, "Ooh, you don't want to start that." So, Darren, let me hear an amen.
Amen.
All right, excellent. So Jesus tells a simple story here, a simple one. It's not really complicated. In fact, probably some of the people who were farmers at that time would have said, well, duh, of course that's going to happen. We've seen seed fall on the path, and then we think to ourselves, what a waste. It's never going to grow there. The birds are going to come and take it. And we've seen seeds sowed into a whole bunch of where weeds are going to grow. And they say, well, it's never going to grow there. It's going to grow for a little while, and then it won't anymore. The purpose of this parable is to describe, in many ways, the purpose of parables. Let's look at verse 15. We're going to go to the end first, because the end is going to help us to break down everything on the inside. Verse 15. But the seed on the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, bear fruit. We have a few things we need to look at there. Right at the start, it says, these are the ones who, having heard the word, heard the word. I don't know if you've had this conversation in your house before. I have with my wife and I, with Mona and I, where we have a disagreement of some kind. Now, I know maybe we're probably the only ones, but we have a disagreement. And so Mona says one thing, and I say another thing, and it probably had to do with a misunderstanding, right? And you're just not sure where everybody's coming from. And what I like to do, which is not very fun because it usually ends up into a worse argument, is I just assume that I know what she's going to say. Yes, you know, it's her head. Absolutely, right? I don't think I'm the only one in the picture either. I just assume it. And so then I end up, when she's halfway explaining to me her sort of side of the argument, I interrupt her. Yeah, but. Because I'm assuming I know what the rest of her sentence is going to be. And I'm not listening. I'm hearing, but I've already decided what she's going to say, which, guys, that never turns out well, let me tell you that much, okay? Anybody, right? I've already decided, and I'm not hearing, and I'm not listening. Maybe the words are there, but I'm not hearing them. And usually I get this, no, you're not listening. And yes, I say, yes, I am listening. And then it goes like that for a little while back and forth, and that doesn't get anywhere. And finally, we both agree to just stop and listen to one another. These are the ones who, having heard the word, with an honest and good heart. I looked at some other translations where it says honest and good, and those other translations say good and noble. And it's like, well, how can someone call that good and that good? But they're like, I'm confused. So let's dig into that. And so I did. And the implication here is that the first, where it says honest, that first word, whether they call it honest, sometimes they call it noble, that is the outward actions of good things that we do. And the second one is more intrinsic to our heart. And so it says, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart. So Jesus is saying, the person listening, this good seed, the one from the good soil, they're hearing the word. And these people are honest, they are faithful, they try hard. The inside of the goodness of their heart comes out in their actions. Okay, let's go with that. Heard and received. So the first thing that the seed planted on good soil is that we hear it and then we receive it. We don't just hear it and assume the rest. I don't know if you've ever encountered something in your life where you have had, you read the Bible and it's like, yeah, just not getting anything out of that. Maybe you're in Leviticus and it's a tough road to hoe. Or maybe you're in the most interesting part of the Bible and you say, yeah, you know, I've read the parable of the sower over and over and over and it's just kind of dry. In my own life, my experience says that if I'm not getting much out of what I'm reading in the Bible, there's a barrier there. And that barrier has more to do with my heart than what God is trying to say to me. I'm not listening, even though I'm hearing. I'm just not listening. And the thing that gets in my way is that I am rejecting God at some other part of my life. It's not always that way. But the first thing I do when I say, I'm not getting much out of this passage, I say to myself, what's in the way, Lord? What is in the way that I'm not receiving the word of God, which is right in front of me? What's in the way? In many ways, it was just like that in Jesus' time. It was just like that. In fact, the previous chapter, Luke 7, verse 31, says, Jesus is talking, to what then should I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? Verse 33, for John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus is talking about himself, has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is saying to them, we sent you John, and John was pure, and you called him weird, and you didn't accept his message. He said, then I come, and I act like everybody else, and you call me a drunk. I don't know, what more can we give to you? This generation that Jesus was entering was a generation that had rejected God. They had accepted religion. They had rejected God. And therefore, they were rejecting God's Son, Jesus. So the first thing is to hear and receive. And I got to tell you, that's the most important thing. Well, no, they're all important. It's the first thing. The second thing is to hold. Let's look at, let's look at verse 14. These are the ones that were in the thorns. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce what? No mature fruit. No mature fruit. Verse 15. These are the ones who have heard the word. Now we're talking about the ones on the good soil. With an honest and good heart, hold on to it. They grab it and they hold on to it. Try holding something onto something all day and see what you can't do all day because you're holding on to that, whatever it is. I don't care what it is. I just had a student who was playing with, I don't know, I think it was a big knife. Anyways, he cut himself, okay? And so there was some tendons wrecked or something like that. So, and it was his right hand, of course, because he's right-handed. It has to be that way, right? And so then he's in this cast, right? And now he comes to mechanics class. Nearly useless, okay? You really can't do a whole lot there, right? He could probably say, okay, if I push down on here, pull on this, would you do this? Because he needs someone to help him. And so something is taking away his attention. If you were to hold on to something and grab on it for a long time and not let go, you would be inhibited somewhat to do all the other things. But it would remind you of what is there all the time. We hear and receive, and then we hold on to the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we hold. The next one is to endure. We hold on to it, and by endurance, the seed that is in the good soil, by endurance, by enduring, we bear fruit. Enduring, or being persistent, or being resilient, does not apply to anything in life other than difficult things. We don't have to try harder to do easy stuff. That's not hard. We try harder, we persist when there is testing. And in verse 13, it talks about testing. And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, welcome the word with joy. Having no root, they believe for a while and depart in a time of testing. Today, Lou Thiessen is in Red Deer. And her son, Vince, is in a bad way. He's not old. At least, I don't think I'm old, and we're the similar age. And Lou is there. And it is a time of testing. What are we going to believe? The things of this world get in the way. And so we endure. And we persist. So we hear and receive. We hold on to it, we endure, and then produce happens. Those choked by the thorns, if we look in verse 14, they are the ones, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. What is fruit? Darren talked about the fruit of the Spirit. We heard versions of the fruit this morning over and over. Lots of fruit hanging off the trees of people doing things, producing fruit. If there is no discipleship with one another, there is no fruit. Sometimes I ask myself, why can't I be Stephen? Now, if you've never heard the story of Stephen in Acts, in the book of Acts in the Bible, here's a man who is, I can't remember the name, he was one of the people that the disciples and the apostles, the people who had been close to Jesus, he was one of the people that they had assigned to be the people to take care of the widows and the orphans. And this was important because they were getting overlooked, and that wasn't good. And so Stephen was there, and his story, it doesn't tell you much about his story, but his story says that he was speaking the truth, and he died for it. Not a really nice one either. He was stoned to death. Stoned then means something different than it does now. He didn't smoke himself to death. People threw rocks at him until he died. And he sat there, And he looked up into heaven and he said, I see Jesus. Sometimes I wonder what it would take for me to have a faith like that, to have strength like that, to believe that much. Well, Stephen heard. He heard the word. He followed Jesus. He received it. He held on to it. He endured. And it produced fruit. I have to say, this is hard work. And when I said that in my mind, I said to myself, well, Chad, weren't we just in Ephesians and in Joshua, and we heard that it's God who does that. It's God's power that does that. So do we say that we're just doing the work? Is that just us doing the work? Try harder? That's not the message here. Trying harder is not the message here today. However, the hardest work, the most difficult thing that I have to do in my life, as far as these five things, is pretty much the only one that I have to do. I have to submit to God. And then I learn my next step of obedience. Don't you find it interesting that Elise doesn't have to go tap people, strangers on the shoulder, and say, I want to tell you about Jesus? She encounters them. Don't you find it interesting that Hildur doesn't have to say, okay, I'm going to go on that street corner there and talk to that next person? No. Some guy he doesn't know, talks to for 5 minutes, starts talking to him about God. How does that happen? We submit and we say, Lord, what is my next step of obedience? What am I doing next? What more do you want me to do? What do you want me to do next? I am so thankful for Hildur and Shirley. They are one of the most important people in my life, and they may not even know it. They accepted us into their garage to live with them for a year before we had kids. And we visited with them and we talked. We spent time in a Bible study as young adults with them. Their son was my counselor at camp who helped me to recommit my life to Christ when I was 12 years old. I got baptized later that year. Obedience. What is my next step of obedience? That's what we have to do. When we say, okay, God, whatever you have for me today, I'm going to do. Then he says, okay, kind of been waiting for this. I got this person. I've been sort of working in their heart already. I got this person over here. I've been working in their heart already. And you say, I'm ready. That's all you're saying. And yet it's the hardest thing. The hardest thing for me is to say, okay, God, whatever you want. And then he gives us the power. And he gives us the strength. And then the seed that is planted in me produces fruit that endures. Obedience. What is my next step of obedience? That's the most important question we can ask. And maybe that is just making it through the day. Maybe the next step of obedience is sitting beside your son in the hospital and saying, I believe in you. I trust you, God. Maybe that's all it is. Maybe it's taking 20 seconds of just incredible courage to say to that other person, well, what about Jesus? Maybe that's the answer to all of your problems. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm so thankful that you have given us this place where we can hear people, and those people are telling us how they are obeying you, and we can be encouraged. And so I pray today. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for Carly, whose next step of obedience was to sign up, and the next step was to get on the plane, and the next step was to stay there, and the next step was to come up here and tell us about it. I pray for the next steps of obedience for Carly. I thank you for Elise. And I thank you for the next step of obedience that you are going to send her on to. And for Hilda. I thank you for the next step of obedience of all the people that Colby told us about all over the world. And I especially thank you. I thank you for the next step of obedience that you're going to call me to. And everyone in this room.